The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
If you've been with us recently, we have been walking through the book of Romans, and we took a break last Sunday as we focused upon the reality, the fact, the truth that Jesus is with us, God with us, as we celebrated or prepared to celebrate Christmas. This morning, we're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, and then I promise next Sunday we will be back to our study walking through the book of Romans. And so join us on that continued adventure as we walk through the book of Romans. I remember several years ago reading a USA Today article. This was from the 90s. In fact, I think it was the late 80s, maybe the early 90s, that some experts, and you know how that word expert is used, but some experts from various fields were gathered together to show and study how much time was needed for the daily necessities of life. As an American citizen, how much time would you have to do all the things that are expected of you in everyday life? The experts figure things like sleep, cleaning, exercise, personal grooming, that's always good, cooking and eating, household chores, work, grocery, shopping, time with the kids, time with the spouse, commuting, reading, and other daily necessities. And after they looked at all the areas of life and all the things that we have to do to have, here was the definition, to be a healthy, well-rounded, and balanced individual. Anybody fit that criteria? Me neither, right? But in order to do that, in order to be that person, here's what the experts concluded. You would need 42 hours a day to do everything right. Now, I'm not the smartest cookie in the jar, but how many days, how many hours are in a day? 24. There's a problem there, right? The experts say you need 42 hours to do everything the right way to be a well-balanced, well-rounded individual in today's culture, but there's only 24 hours in the day. So as I begin to sit and I begin to think about these numbers, I realize that means there's some things I can't do. That means I have to sit down in my station of life, whether I'm a grandparent or a parent, a student, a teacher, in the workforce, retired, wherever I am in my station of life, I have to sit down and I have to evaluate my life. I have to evaluate the moments of every day that God entrusts to me, and I have to come to this conclusion. There are some things that I must do, and there are some things that I'm not going to be able to do, because the reality is there's not 42 hours in the day. And so this morning, as we conclude 2017 and we begin the journey of stepping into 2018, I simply want to take a little text, and I just want to, I guess this morning I just want to encourage you. I just want to challenge you to think about the upcoming year. And as Paul is going to point out to us this morning in the text we're going to use as a springboard, to guard our time, to be good stewards of our time, to make good use of our time. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 15 to 17, but I can't begin without by missing verse 14. So let's begin in verse 14. Paul says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, some commentators that I looked at this week said that there's a very good potential that this right here was from an Easter psalm that the early church would sing. That this was a plea, if you will, that they might have sung during services in the early church, calling to unregenerate people, calling to unbelievers to awake. Look at what he says. He says, "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It's as if Paul is calling to people dead in trespasses and sin. He's saying, "Awake, see Christ, savor Christ, look to Christ by faith." And then he says this, if you are one that has experienced this awakening, if you are one who has trusted Christ, if you are a new creation in Christ, look at what he says, verses 15 to 17. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." As we wrap up 2017 and we get ready to step into 2018, if I could just say, John, what's the priority in my life, in my marriage, in my home, with my children, with my wife, with my church family? And if I could challenge you to ask those same questions in your lot in life, here's some things that I would want to say to you this morning. As we look at this text, I want to encourage you. There's going to be one major point, and then there's going to be four subpoints, four things that flow out of point number one. And point number one is this: discard the junk. Could I just encourage you this morning to, as you end this year and you begin, we love a new year, right? We love to make resolutions. We love to think about a fresh start. I'm going to get back on my diet. I'm going to get back on my whatever it is. I want to finish whatever I started 3 years ago and I still haven't finished. We love that. But studies show that about 3 weeks into the new year, what do most of us do? We give it up again. Yeah, there's always next year. I'll do it next year. I just want to encourage you this morning. Just discard the junk. If there's junk in your life, if you would be honest as a husband or a wife, as a parent, as a student, as a boss, as an employee, wherever you're at in your life, if you would say, man, there's a lot of junk in my life, just time that is absolutely wasted, could I just encourage you, just discard it. Just get rid of it. Verse 15, Paul says, be careful how you walk. And the word walk is like a picture of your life. As you go through life, it's not just like a 15-minute little hike through the woods and you come back home. It's like Paul saying, take a look at your life. Take a look at this path that God is going to take you 50, 60, 70 years, whatever it may be. He says, be careful as you walk through this life. And then he says, not as unwise men, but as wise. Be wise as we walk through this life, making the most of your time. It's interesting. The word time there is the Greek word kairos, and it's not talking about time like on our watch. We look at our watch and we ask somebody, what would we ask someone? What time is it? And we're referring to where's the hour hand, and where's the second hand, and how many seconds are going around. That's what we are referring to. This is the Greek word not referring to clock time, but rather an allocated, fixed, measured time. Paul is saying your life. He says, as you walk through your time, your allotted time, God is sovereign over your life. He's given you, he's numbered your days. And he says, think about this. Meditate upon this. I want to challenge you to stop in this end year and beginning of a new year. Just stop and say, God, I don't know how many days you've given me, but you've given me an appointed season, an appointed amount of days on this earth. And Paul says, live as wise men, live as wise women. Live as wise young boys and girls. Make the most of your time. The most of your God-allotted measure of existence upon this earth. I remember when I was in high school, I was a decent basketball player. And often we would get together before or after practice or maybe even at a break during practice. And we would start shooting stupid shots. Just, you know, see if somebody could make a shot behind their back or a three-quarter shot or, you know, go halfway up the bleachers and see if somebody could chuck one out there and make one. And my coach, he would get so mad at us. He said, guys, you are wasting precious moments. Moments when you could be shooting a free throw that might actually matter in a game. Moments where you might be working on your layups or on a post move that you might actually use in the game. He said, guys, how many times are you going to stand halfway up the bleachers in the middle of a game and chuck a shot towards the goal? Ever seen that happen? No. What was his point? We were wasting valuable opportunities to be productive on silly shots that would never be taken in a game. And he said, come back to the basics. Come back and use your time wisely. And this is exactly what Paul is saying to us this morning. He says, be wise men and women in the use of your allotted time that God has entrusted to you on this earth. Some of you, as I look at you, your hair's a little grayer than mine is. Some of you are missing a few more hairs than I am. And I know my time is coming. I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying, hey, you've lived a little bit longer than I have. And you can relate to this. And you could teach some of us young people to say, don't be foolish. Father, don't be foolish, wasting your time doing all this stuff and neglecting your children. Paul's saying, be wise stewards of everything, every breath that God has entrusted to us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, this is from the NIV, I think it says it well. He says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. He says, everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Paul's saying you can do anything under the sun, really, if you're humanly possible to do it, but it's not all constructive. It's not all beneficial. In other words, use your time wisely. parents, could I say, commit to 2018 to pour and invest into your children. If you're a grandparent here this morning, make a commitment to invest in your children and your grandchildren. If you're here and you're a part of Pipe Creek Community Church, make a commitment. This year, I'm going to commit to those people who comprise and are composing the body of Christ at Pipe Creek Community Church, and I'm going to invest in relationships. We've been in several churches, and we hear the same thing over and over and over. I don't have any friends in the church. You know why that usually is? Because we're afraid to invest. We're afraid to commit ourselves. We're afraid to be vulnerable with people. You know what I say? Phooey. Invest, be vulnerable, love each other deeply like Christ would have us to love. Make the most of our time. You know, often the things that we put into our lives are like fast food. How many of you like fast food? Come on, don't lie to me. We all love fast food. Fast food, it looks good and it tastes so good, right? But how, it tastes good. But how beneficial is most fast food for us if we really stopped and thought about it? That's a lie. Usually it's not as beneficial as if we ate something that was much better for us, right? And often the way we spend our time is much like fast food. It's like a Snickers bar. It looks good, it tastes good, but there's a lot of junk in it. I just want to encourage us as we think about starting a new year. Take the junk. If you'd be honest and say, hey, there's some junk in my life, and I'm wasting my time doing some things that, man, it's not bad, but I think my wife is being neglected. I think my children are being neglected. I think my church family would be more beneficial if I was there with them. Would you be willing to say, you know what? I'm just going to cut some junk out of my life this year. I'm going to simplify some things so that I can be about the things that God would have me to be about. Here's some four ways that I just want to encourage you. Number one is discard some junk. Well, if you're going to discard some junk, I want to encourage you to do four things. Number one, point number two, is to be in the Word. To be in the Word. This is the time. This is the time of the year where we make those New Year's resolutions. We think about, man, here's what I'd like to accomplish in the year. Our elders have sat around and thought, what's one of the most beneficial things we can do as a church? One of the most beneficial things is to all of us together in a community to read God's living Word. And then to come around a table and to talk about it and to share insights and to ask questions. I don't understand this. Help me understand this. And so we put together a plan. It's right back there on that table. If you don't have one, I want to encourage you, grab a plan. If you would allow us the privilege of praying for you throughout the year, sign that piece of paper and your elders will pray for you and beg God to give us a hunger for His Word, to guide us through His Word. But I just want to encourage you to be in the Word. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says, all Scripture is inspired by God. How much of Scripture is inspired by God? All of it. It's all inspired by God. Literally in the Greek, God breathed. This book that we hold, this book that we read, it's God breathed. And it's good, Paul says, for teaching and reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. May we commit this year to take God's Word and put it into us. Jesus said to Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he was tempted by Satan, and Jesus says to the devil, he says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on how much of God's Word? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How do we live by God's Word? How do we speak God's Word if we don't read and know God's Word? We must be people of God's Word. Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against God. How many of us this morning would say, I don't want to sin against God? Well, the psalmist would say, you better be in God's Word. Your Word I've hidden in my heart, the result that I would not sin against the God of creation. James 1, verses 21 and 22, James says, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. James says, receive the Word. Let the Word be implanted in us. If you're here this morning, you'd say, I'm not even sure I believe the gospel. I'm not sure that I have a relationship with Jesus. You know what the number one recommendation I would give you? Take the Bible and say, God, if you're real, if you're true, if this book, if the gospel is real, would you reveal it to me as I read your word? And you know what? God will show up. In fact, the Bible says, if you seek God, you know what the Bible promises? You'll find Him. He will reveal Himself to you. Be in the Word. As we start a new year, be people who are students of God's Word. Secondly, point number three, if we're going to discard some junk and be wise stewards of our time upon this earth, I want to encourage us to be people on our knees. That we would be people that would be quick to our knees. And what I mean by that is that we would be people of prayer. That we would be people who, as Paul tells us, that we would pray without ceasing. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, you know the story. Jesus walks into the temple and he finds them selling and making money, a mockery of the temple. And Jesus is angered, a righteous anger, and he forms a whip and he drives them out and he flips the tables over and he just makes a mess of everything. Do you know why he did that? He tells us in Matthew 21, verse 13, he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves." He said, while my people and my house should be full of people who are praying people, he said, we make a mockery of it. Now, I don't mean to convict anyone. I don't mean to step on any toes too hardly. But I want to ask you this question. How many churches have you been in? How many assemblies of believers have you been in that make a great focus and emphasis on corporate prayer? Most churches today, we have great music. We have great programs. We do all these great and wonderful things, and it's as if prayer is just like this little thing that, hey, let's add a 30-second prayer to this thing and hope this thing turns out all right. I think God, if he were to come and structure the church, he'd say, hey, why don't you start with a bunch of prayer and then see what programs or what missions come out of the prayer. Instead of prayer being some addendum or some little addition that we add into the life of the church. Church, I want to encourage you to be people of prayer, passionately coming to God and saying, God, would you lead us? Prayer is like the engine of a car. If we were to go out and pick a random car, we'll pick Richard's truck. We're all going to go out to Richard's big Ford pickup truck, and we're going to pull the engine out and then say, Richard, have a good trip home. What's Richard going to say? I'm not going anywhere. Prayer is the engine of that truck. Prayer is the engine of the church. And too often we neglect it. Too often in our marriages. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Pray with your wife, men. Ladies, if your men won't do it, pray with them until they feel comfortable to pray with you. Lay down in your bed before you go to bed at night and say, let's come before our Father. Let's just ask him to watch over our family, over our marriage, over our home. Before you walk out that door, if you're able, gather up as a family, put your arms around each other and say, God, this is your day. We are your creation. Would you have your way in our lives today? Asking him before we step foot out of a door that his will be done. The early church in Acts 2:42 lists four essentials of the early church. You know what they were? I'll tell you what they were. The apostles' teaching, fellowship together, the breaking of bread, and prayer. I look at the modern church today, so many modern churches, and I think, how did we get so far from our roots? How have we neglected one of the major things that God has called us to, which is prayer? And so I want to challenge you. Would you make a fresh commitment in your home and in this church to be people of prayer? Thirdly, point number four, if we're going to be people who are wise stewards of our time, we need to be people who remind ourselves. Remind ourselves. Of two things, two primary things. First, of the gospel. That we would remind ourselves of the gracious gospel, the good news that God has been gracious to me as a sinner. That while I deserve hell, I deserve the wrath of God as a sinner, God has shown me grace. That I could be saved, that I could be justified, that I could become a child of the God of creation by faith in Jesus Christ. That we would not let 2008 pass us by getting so busy with things and not being continually reminded of the gospel. That we would preach the gospel to our hearts and our minds continually. And then secondly, that we would be reminded of our position in Christ. I took Abby to a Kansas basketball game Friday night. They played the Longhorns. And again, I saw the Texas pride on display. Texans are proud to be Texans, right? But I'm a Kansas boy. I was born in Kansas. I've been a Jayhawks fan my whole life, and I got to stand there in my Kansas Jayhawks and cheer on the Kansas Jayhawks right there in the middle of all of them. But I say all that to say this. When I was young, I dreamed about putting on a Kansas Jayhawks jersey. I dreamed of being on the roster of the Kansas Jayhawks. I dreamed of setting foot on the court and getting to play as a Kansas Jayhawk. Well, guess what? I wasn't good enough, never got that far. But if someone were to tell me, John, there's a position, a starting five position on the Kansas Jayhawk, it's yours. Man, I would be pumped, right? I don't know what you like. I don't know what team you like or what instrument you like. If you could do anything just once, what that would be. But I want you to just imagine, guaranteed, you get that position just at least once. What would it be? Well, can I tell you that you have a position that is just blows that away? You have a position that blows starting on the Boston Celtics away. And Paul says your position, if you're a believer, is in Christ. If your faith is your, if your hope is in Jesus, if you've received the gracious gift of salvation by faith alone, you stand positionally in Jesus. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Jeff just challenged us a moment ago as we sang that one song, to live this year as if we just lay it all down and live for Christ. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What would 2008 look like? What would your home look like if every believer in your home said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me? What if every member of this church said, 2018, it's no longer about me, it's about Christ living in me. The preaching, the teaching, the singing, the praying, the ministry is going to be empowered by Christ because it's Christ living in me. In John chapter 15, verses 4 to 6, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears, I love this, I love it that John didn't just say fruit. He says, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Acts 20:28 tells us that we've been purchased with the very blood of Christ. We belong to him. And I want to challenge you to remind yourself moment by moment, day by day. I would make it a habit every morning when you open your eyes, try to make it a habit. Put a piece of paper on your ceiling underneath your bed. Write three things on there. Number one, give praise and honor and glory for the reality that he's entrusted another day to you. Number two, preach the gospel to your head and to your heart once again. Remind yourself of who you are and the grace that God has shown you through his son, Jesus Christ. And number three, remind yourself of who you are in Christ. And then set your feet on that floor and say, here we go, Christ live in me. The last thing I would want to challenge you as we think about being wise stewards of our time as we begin a new year, fifthly, is to steal from hell. And I use that terminology because I hope to maybe kind of shake you up just a little bit. Because I could say live on mission or be about the Great Commission, but when you say steal from hell, that kind of gets a response. I hope you're not asleep on me and think, oh, I missed the whole thing. But I want to challenge you, and what I mean by that is this, to be people who are Great Commission disciples of Christ. Not just Christians who show up and worship on Sunday, not just Christians who kind of, you know, do a devotional once a morning and then go on with life, but people who are living on mission, who live with the reality that people are dead in trespasses and sins, that live with the reality that people are going to go to a literal hell for eternity, and you and I, if we are believers, have the key. We have the cure. We have the gospel. And God's method for seeing people saved is to use you to take that message to other people, that his word would not return void, but that others would see and savor the Savior of the Bible, Jesus Christ. How many of us need to make a fresh commitment to say, 2018, I'm going to go back and I'm going to have a fervor for the things of God, the commission of God? I want to read you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. You probably know I like Spurgeon because my lab is named Spurgeon. You know, there was a couple great dead theologians that were in the running, but Spurgeon won, and so our dog is called Spurgeon. But Charles Spurgeon said this, and Charles Spurgeon was as reformed as they come, by the way. And sometimes I think us in our little Reformed circles, I think we miss the reality of the Great Commission, that people need to hear the good news. They must hear the gospel. Listen what Spurgeon said. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Now, how many of us can say today that you and I have that kind of desire and heart to take the gospel to people who are headed for hell? If you're going to hell, brother, I'm going to hang on to your legs as long as I can, begging you and pleading you to look to Christ the Savior. That should be our approach. You see, we often like to talk about the fact that God is sovereign over election, God is sovereign over predestination, God is sovereign over calling, and He is. If you don't believe those things, you don't believe the Scriptures. But God is also sovereign over your praying. He is sovereign over your witnessing. He is sovereign over everything. If He's not, then our praying, our witnessing, our sharing the good news is a waste of time. And so don't you dare say, well, God is sovereign over calling and predestinating and electing, and so God is going to save who He's going to save, then I'll just sit here with my hands wrapped around my shoulders and wait for God to do. No, He's called you to be the hands and feet to take the gospel to people that they might hear and believe and trust in the Redeemer. And I pray that as God's people, as people who have heard it from somebody or read it for themselves, and they've seen the gospel come alive and they've seen the glory of Christ and placed their faith in Jesus, I pray that we would be concerned for others to have the opportunity to hear about Christ and to look to Him by faith as Savior and as Lord. Paul said in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, he says that God has given to the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. To build up the church so that the church might take the Great Commission and be the hands and feet of Christ. When Jesus was a boy, you'll remember in the New Testament, His parents couldn't find Him. Remember that story? They're looking for Him. They can't find Him. After 3 days, they finally find Him. And He's astonished. The Bible says that He's speaking to the teachers, the experts of Judaism. He's speaking to them, and they're astonished. They're like blown away that this little boy knows what he knows. And I can just imagine Mary and Joseph, they come up to Jesus, their son, and they're like, where have you been? We've been looking everywhere for you. You know what Jesus says? Didn't you know? I must be about my Father's business. I must be doing what the Father sent me to do. And church, can I remind you that that's our task? If we've been diverted, if we've allowed junk to invade our lives, and we're busy doing things but not busy doing the work of the Father, it's time for us to confess that to God, repent of it, and get back on track. I pray that 2018 will be a year for Pipe Creek Community Church where we will be about the Father's business. And the Father's business is simple. It's not hard. He hasn't given us a strategy that's like confusing and hard to understand. No, He's made it very simple what the church is to be busy doing. The question is, will we be good stewards of our time? Will we live as wise men and women or foolish wise men and women? Will we invest in the kingdom of God well, or will we waste our time? I pray that we will be about the Father's will and that God's will be done in our church this year as we seek to be wise stewards of our time. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we praise You. We thank You for, number one, the Apostle Paul, that You used to write these words, that 2,000 years later we could read and we could be challenged in a fresh and new way as we end one year and we begin another. As Paul calls to those who may not know Christ, awaken, sleeper, look to Christ by faith. Be a new creation in Christ. And for those of us who are, those of us who would name Jesus as Savior and as Lord, God, You call us in a world that Paul says is evil, that is wicked, that we are to live as wise people, making the most of our allotted time upon this earth. And so, Father, I pray this morning, I pray for myself, I pray for my wife, I pray for my marriage, I pray for my children, I pray for my home, I pray for every marriage that is represented here, every home that is represented here this morning. every individual that sits here this morning, God, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts and our minds that you would call us to discard things that are maybe not bad things, but they're just not the best things. Things that are a distraction to us, things that keep us from doing what you have called us to do, that we would discard those things, that we would be people committed to your word, people that are committed to your prayer, to speaking to you, to looking to you, people that are committed to the Great Commission, people that are committed to being about the Father's business. Lord, we ask you, by the moving, the feeling and the directing and the leading of the Holy Spirit, God, that you would have your will and your way amongst this people, that you would be glorified, that we would abide so close to the vine, Jesus Christ, that our lives would produce much fruit and you would be glorified. We praise you. We love you. We honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.